You know, if we've come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we've been saved by grace through faith and born again. We didn't have to do anything to earn our salvation. Eternal life is a free gift of God. If there was ever anything we could have done to earn salvation, then Jesus died for our sins unnecessarily. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So there was no other way except for Jesus, the pure and spotless one, to come and die in our place. Why, though? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God freely gave us his Son, but we must surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We all need a Savior, but for our faith to be genuine, Jesus Christ must be our Lord. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, and beginning at verse 14, we'll see that with our salvation does come some responsibility on our part. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" We cannot serve the Lord just any which way we choose. There is a right way and there's a wrong way. And anyone who calls himself a Christian must understand that there is a true and genuine faith that works. So please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the revelation of your goodness and your will for us and the direction that we need in this life. For without you, Lord, we'd be so lost, God. So, Father, help us to give our undivided attention to you, Lord, and by your Spirit speak to us through your word, enlighten us this morning, and help us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into just two parts. First, we have faith without works, verses 14 through 20. And then the second part is workers of faith, verses 21 through 26. So let's take that first part. We have faith without works, verses 14 through 20. This is James writing. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So James asks us an extremely important question here in verse 14. And we must give it some serious consideration. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? The question seems to challenge Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So which is it? Are works necessary for salvation, or are they not? Well, it's a little bit of both. It's a yes and no. And it's no, we don't have to do anything to receive salvation. But yes, works are in response to our salvation. If we say that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, good works should supernaturally follow. Otherwise, what does it profit us compared to the way we used to live without Christ? If we're still the same as we were prior to our profession of faith, then nothing really has changed. What would make us any different from someone who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Would we be any better off than they are simply because we went through the motions of salvation? It's very easy to deceive ourselves with this issue? The answer to those questions is a resounding no, because how can faith that doesn't change a heart begin to save a soul? There is no profit with that kind of faith, James is telling us this morning. In verse 15 and 16, James gives us a simple example of the kind of faith that isn't profitable. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? One of the true marks of being a born-again Christian is looking out for the interest of others. Whenever someone we know has a need, we ought to help them in any way that we can. Paul confirms this in Galatians 6, verse 10, where he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In James's example here, he mentions a brother or a sister who are in desperate need of clothing and food. They're without means, and they had to count on the loving kindness and generosity of a fellow believer. Sometimes people need help. Sometimes people need help. It says it's more blessed to give than to receive, but there's times where people need help, and we need to help people. But what if they don't get the help that they're so desperately in need of? What if it never seems to come their way? John sharply rebukes such a lack of Christian charity in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. He wrote, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice the incredulous attitude of John when he says, how does the love of God abide in him? Likewise, how does the love of God abide in us if we deny the basic needs of others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ? A whole lot of good it does if we tell someone to depart in peace and be warmed and filled. That kind of faith is unprofitable to those in need as well as to those who hold back charity. There's no profit in that all around. Now, James's argument is that if someone professes to be a Christian, then they should demonstrate good works. So here's a scary question. Does a lack of good works by professing Christians mean that they're not saved? Well, the Lord knows those who are his. And those who abide in Christ should be bearing fruit. And our spirit should confirm that we have the Spirit of God living in us. Jesus said in John 15, 5, in 15, 5, he said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That would include good works. If we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, we can't help but bear fruit because it's supernaturally flowing through us. But apart from him, we can't really do any good works because the Lord won't be in it the way he needs to be. Just as we can't do good works for salvation, we can't do good works simply to gain God's favor. It's not why we do it. Faith that is profitable will produce supernatural works, not to get saved, but because we are saved. It's the difference. James continues in verses 17 and 18. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So if we don't put our faith into action, then our faith, if left on its own, is dead. God's word is telling us this. It's the same as knowing God's word but not doing what it says. It's lifeless and it's without power. It does no good. When Christians neglect to stir up their God-given gifts, then nothing really gets accomplished. And the Lord is grieved. Far too many believers are settling for too much less than what God would be very well pleased to give them. We settle for less. May we all ask the Lord to breathe new life into our faith, lest we be found lacking. He has so much for us, but we're not asking. Faith that works, works. It doesn't remain idle, but it gets into the mix within the body of Christ. That's us. It's living faith that asks, "Here I am, Lord, what would you have me do in your kingdom?" It's an important question that we all need to ask, because you and I were made to serve. We're made to serve. We're built for this. We're made for this. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Once we understand that we've been created by God for a purpose, good works start to make sense. We begin to see how wonderful it is to have a type of faith that is vibrantly alive. It needs to be active. Salvation isn't a fire insurance policy. It's God perfecting his master plan throughout our earthly lives and even forevermore. Anyone can say they have faith, but without works, there's no evidence of God's influence upon their lives. Again, James said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The only sure way we can know that our faith is genuine is by the way we live. We should exhibit the character and the conduct in the life of Christ. But if we're all talk and no action, then our faith is going to be shaky and constantly wavering. Faith is kind of like the wind. You can't really see it. But when it's strong, it will have an impact. The inward strength of our faith is generally in proportion to the outward demonstration of our good works. If there's not a lot happening on the outside, then there's probably not a lot happening on the inside. Now, James isn't trying to make us feel bad, but he's just trying to encourage us to open our eyes and to search our hearts to see where we're at with our faith. God wants the very best for his children, but all too often we're not prepared to receive any more than we already have. And there's so much more to receive. We shouldn't settle for little faith when the Lord wants to have us flourish with great faith. Let's purpose in our hearts to show the world our faith by our works. It's what we've been created for. In verses 19 and 20, James says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, James makes an interesting point here concerning the hidden reality of demons and the invisible spiritual realm. It's all around us. It's all around us. It's been said that what you don't know can't hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you, but try telling that to the judge. "I didn't know the speed limit. It's going to hurt $250. How about what you don't see can't hurt you? That kind of thinking is not only naive, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I remember in elementary school running into a tetherball pole. I never saw it, but it sure did hurt. I think that's funny, huh? I saw stars. For sure, demons are real, just as real as you and I are right here in this sanctuary. Just because we can't see demons doesn't mean that they can't hurt us. Their whole mission is to ruin our lives, if not to destroy us, just to set us on the sidelines for good. But praise the Lord, because they can't do anything to anyone without God's permission to do so. And then it has a purpose and a reason. But we don't ask for that sort of thing. We leave that to the Lord. And you know what? Demons have faith, and they believe in God, just like many human beings do. But the faith of demons is dead because they do not serve the Lord. They only believe in him. If we call ourselves Christians, our faith should be manifested through good works in response to our salvation. Mere belief just isn't enough, and when people's faith is just as dead as the demons, it can be very tragic. For those who properly respond, praise God for the wisdom that he gives to everyone who trusts in him. But to the stubborn or to the ones who refuse to listen or they just won't pay attention, James makes himself absolutely crystal clear. Reiterating what he said previously in verse 17, James gives us the same loving warning again in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Twice he said that now. James doesn't want anyone to miss what he's trying to convey about faith because it's too vitally important. The implications are that there are eternal consequences hanging in the balance. So we need to pay attention to this. When we got saved, it was by God's grace through our faith that our sins were taken away. We didn't have to work for it, nor was there anything that we could have possibly done to earn it. It was just all by grace. But as a result of our salvation, our life should be an outpouring of love and good works because we got saved. An active, living faith should always look to Jesus and consider the needs of others. An active, living faith should seek to know the will of God, then do what the Lord says. An active, living faith should always be humble and kind and always giving God the glory. As a child of God, let's give our lives to the one who gave his life for us. And may our good works bless our Father's heart and be a blessing to others. And when we serve others, may we do it with selfless generosity and joy and gladness. So that's the first part, faith without works. And now to the second part, it's workers of faith, verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In this second part, James is going to cite two people from the Old Testament to demonstrate a living faith. Once again, James will make the point that one's faith that is not accompanied by works is dead. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So the first person that James mentions is Abraham, the great man of faith and the patriarch of Israel, ancient Israel. The passage that James is referencing here is found in Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. If you'd like to turn there and keep your place where you're at, it's Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. Turn there if you like, and I'll go ahead and read that. You know, you can't hear iPhones turning pages, but I can hear the Bible pages. So it's kind of cool. Genesis 22, verses 6 through 10, it says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son. and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was doing all this in complete faith and obedience to God's command. I find it extremely amazing. James continues in verse 22. He says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." So Abraham was justified by faith long before he offered his son Isaac as a living sacrifice to the Lord. But more on that in just a moment. But Abraham's obedience proved that he trusted God without any doubt. He put his faith into action, and had not God intervened, Abraham surely would have slain his son. It would take a special kind of faith to trust and obey the Lord with such an extreme command. But that's what working faith does. It doesn't question God. It simply validates itself through faithfulness and obedience. Now, I don't know if I'd pass the same test. But that test was for Abraham, and he obeyed. Whatever tests of faith God sets before us, and they're all personal, and they're very unique, but he expects us to trust and obey him no matter what. That's putting our faith into action, and whether or not God intervenes, we must commit ourselves to obedience. Abraham's faith worked in perfect harmony with his works, and by his works, his faith was made perfect. Made perfect. That word perfect in the New Testament Greek means complete, something that's complete. So when faith merges with works, faith is complete. The two join together and it's all complete. That's why James keeps telling us that faith without works is dead, because without works, our faith has not been completed. For us to have a faith that's solid, we need to put it into action with our works. Otherwise, our faith might be as dead as the demons, a dead kind of faith. It's not going to profit us anything or anyone else. Now, in verses 23 and 24, James says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, this is a different belief than what the demons believe. This is faith and belief pressed into action, serving the Lord, being obedient. It was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Again, before Abraham offered his son on the altar, he was justified by faith because he believed God. He believed it with his whole life and by his actions. Now, the reference for this is found in Genesis chapter 15, going back a little bit further, verses 1 through 6. And again, if you'd like to follow along with that, I'll read that reference. It's Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. God's word says it so much better than I could, so I'll just read it the way he gave it to us. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram." That's Abraham before the Lord changed his name. "Came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, a foreigner.' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he," God, "brought Abraham outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So Abraham was made righteous by faith before his good works, and he was called the friend of God. So the bottom line, James says that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. In other words, Faith plus works is the culmination of what a living faith is all about. Faith without works is dead. While works without faith are worrisome exercises of futility in our feeble flesh. Bible commentator John Trapp said, "It is faith that justifies the man, but there are works that justify faith to be right and real, saving and justifying." And Pastor David Guzik, he said that works must accompany a genuine faith, because genuine faith is always connected with regeneration, being born again, becoming a new creation in Jesus. If there is no evidence of a new life, then there was no genuine saving faith that occurred. This is serious business, because it's apparent that faith cannot exist without being active in works of righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but he was also justified by works. So unless there is a consummation of faith and works, then faith has not been perfected or made complete. This is not something that we should just shrug off or ignore, because it's a very big deal. It's a huge deal, because the Bible says in four different places that the just shall live by faith. Doesn't just mean belief, live by faith in action and doing those things that God has created us to do. The just shall live by faith, not just believe. Are the writers of the four books of the Bible just kidding when they say that? Or were they divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit? I go for the latter. The Bible also says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And faith without works is dead. Abraham's faith was alive because he was a worker of faith. Now, the second person that James cites who demonstrated a living faith in the Old Testament is Rahab. Verse 25 says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Now, Rahab was from the city of Jericho, and her story is found in chapter 2 of Joshua, but you don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you a little bit about that in Joshua chapter 2. It's interesting how James chooses Rahab, along with Abraham, to use as his examples of workers of faith. Abraham was often referred to as the father of faith, while Rahab was known for being a harlot. That wasn't bad enough. Being a woman and a Gentile in those days were reason enough to earn disdain from the Hebrews. She had a lot going against her. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, his teachings truly liberated women, because he was no respecter of persons. And even that grace was working back then in the life of Rahab. Rahab is the perfect example of anyone that can come freely to a saving knowledge of God, all through faith. So what was it that Rahab did that demonstrated she had the kind of faith that works? Well, Jericho was known for its formidable wall that surrounded the city, and it provided the city with safety and protection. But Joshua, the one chosen by God to lead his people into the promised land, he dispatched two spies to go in there and check it out. Their recon mission was to go over and view the land, especially Jericho, that we're told in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now, somehow these two spies ended up in Rahab's house, and she took them in, and she kept them hidden. Why would she do that? I think the main reason at the outset was she was very afraid, because she had heard how God delivered his people by drying up the Red Sea. She had heard how Israel's armies destroyed two Amorite kings and their kingdoms on the other side of the Jordan. And the army was coming close. Rahab knew that Israel's God gave his people the victory, and that no nation could stand against them at that time. She also knew that Jericho would be destroyed by Israel, so she pleaded for mercy for herself and for her whole household. Because Rahab offered to hide the two spies, they were not captured, and her actions Her actions saved their lives. Rahab had faith in the God of Israel, and her kindness was a demonstration of the faith that works. It provided them a sanctuary and safety when all this trouble was surrounding them. So because Rahab feared the Lord, she feared the Lord, and God spared her, and he spared her family from destruction. And he was faithful to do his part, and she did her part. That's the condensed version of that story. And the Old Testament is filled with many valuable lessons that we should learn. So if you don't read the Old Testament much, you should. It's wonderful. God's word is wonderful. Every bit of it is wonderful. Rahab is also mentioned in the New Testament in the so-called Hall of Faith chapter of Hebrews 11. It says there in Hebrews 11, you don't need to turn there, it's in verses 30 and 31, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." That was her work. Now, Abraham is listed in the Hall of Faith as well because he and Rahab had faith that worked. In our final verse, James comes full circle in the closing of this chapter. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, nobody can be justified apart from faith. This is true. But James has taught us that we're also justified by works. It's also true. If you are born again, then you've been saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. But that was just the beginning, and our faith should grow as we mature in Christ. We are not saved by works, but we were saved by the Lord for good works. So let's be about our Father's business, because we all have work to do. Now that's the second part, workers of faith. But in this section of James, we've been reminded to search our hearts and to check the condition of our faith. The faith that God has saved should be ongoing and always growing as we grow in the Lord day by day. But the only way we keep growing is through an act of faith that's demonstrated by good works. We've been created by God for good works. And it's important that we exercise our faith every day through the work that God has given us to do. It's not enough to say that we believe in God. Our belief is manifested in the way that we live. Now, we all have many opportunities to put our faith into action, so let's redeem our time with wisdom and even sacrifice ourselves to those things that God has given us. Now, there was an old commercial way back when. Some of you might remember it. It says, "You only go around once in this life, so you have to grab for all the gusto you can get." Anybody remember that? Some, okay. Well, that's not a bad slogan for a beer commercial. I didn't drink that beer, so. But I remember that commercial. But it's true. And now, as Christians, we only have one life to live for our God. We have one life to go through to offer ourselves to the Lord. So as Christians, let's put our faith into action and see what the Lord will do through our lives that he's blessed us with. It's a gift from God. One shot. If faith is without works is dead, then let's make sure that we have a vibrant and lively faith. Now, Oswald Chambers, the writer who wrote Our Utmost for His Highest, he said that there is no allowance whatsoever in the New Testament for the man who says he is saved by grace, but who does not produce the great graceful goods. You can say that, but if you do not produce the graceful goods, it's meaningless. So it's by grace that we got saved, and it's by grace that we are enabled to do good works. So let's stir up our talents, and by God's grace, let's put them to good use for his glory and for his pleasure, all by his grace. And let's remember that you and I were made to worship, and that you and I were made to serve. And let's never, ever forget as Christians that there is a true and a genuine faith that works. When the Bible says that faith without works is dead, we had better believe it and respond accordingly. And the appropriate response is to do the good works which God has prepared for us to do. Sounds simple. We struggle with it sometimes. But let's remember why we do good works. It's not to earn God's favor. It's not to fulfill ourselves. It's all for God and for Him alone. We're merely working out what He's already worked into us, even before we ever took our first breath. God's love spurs us on to good works, and by His grace and by the empowerment of His Holy Spirit, we can do these things. And one more thing to remember, God's grace is always sufficient. I think the longer you go down this walk with the Lord, we begin to understand that in leaps and bounds. His grace is always sufficient. But we never do good works alone. We always do it by being yoked with Christ. We may grow weary in our work, but we won't grow weary of it when God's grace helps us. And when we do get tired, and we will from time to time, let's not give up, but let's go to the rock of our strength. It's Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and I'll close with this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may our good works clearly demonstrate that our faith is alive and well in Jesus Christ. And may our good works strengthen us and bless our Father's heart and be a blessing to others. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you in His perfect peace as you keep your mind stayed on Him. And may His grace be sufficient for anything that you're going through. And may He continually equip you and all of us to just fight the good fight, to run the race, and be yoked to Him, because His grace is sufficient and we can do all things through Christ. So may the Lord just bless you and protect you and pour out His love upon each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen.